ahead, and there are amazing things and amazing adventures ahead of us where you are king and you will get the glory. So Holy Spirit of God, would you just bless this time now? Would you enable there to be discernment and obedience and faith in Jesus' name? Amen. Just a welcome to all those who've joined us today. Some of us were here yesterday evening. I really just want to say a big thank you to those that have taken a day's leave to make the effort to be here. You really make these gatherings special. For those of us that are privileged to serve full-time, it is always good to meet, but for those that are serving bivocationally, I want to commend you. And for those that don't have your wives with you, we know that they are equally in support, but perhaps of other things. My wife is not here. She will be with us hopefully, perhaps tomorrow. But I just want to say well done. Thanks for paying that price. And my role in these next few minutes, some of you are a lot wiser, more experienced than I am. I think I'm the third youngest or the fourth youngest in the room. So it's rather presumptuous that I can teach you something. But what I do want to do is be a catalyst. Now, a catalyst goes into an environment and creates a reaction. And so I'm hoping that you will be able to listen to me, but I'm trusting that you'll have a separate piece of paper or a separate page on your iPad or iPhone to hear what God says to you in the session and then in the sessions that follow. So you can have two running commentaries. You can have the content that's downloaded, which you've probably heard all before and could probably deliver better, but you've got a blank piece of paper. And that's what these next 36 hours are about. Is what is God going to put on that blank piece of paper for which I'm not responsible, but which I'm trusting you're going to take away with you because you've given up valuable time, you've made an effort to be here, and I'd love to know that you leave here. I think we'd all love to know that you leave here having heard God for at least one thing. I'm trusting maybe more, but one thing. So what I'm going to do this morning may not be a surprise to you. It will provide a framework to create the space to reflect and just think and hear from God. You kind of with me? And because of my insecurities, if you don't hear from God, at least just put down the date so I can see you've done something and I can feel you were present in the room on the 2nd of February 2018. If you've got your Bibles, do you want to turn with me to Psalm 144? Psalm 144. I still think paper's better than working on your phone. You just get there quicker. All right, I'm going to leap in. For those who've got paper, we're there already, aren't we? Russ will give you the Wi-Fi code after this meeting, I'm sure. Psalm 144. Praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. O Lord, what is man that you care for him, the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a fleeting shadow. Part your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Send forth lightning and scatter the enemies. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down your hand from on high. Deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters, from the hands of foreigners whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. I will sing a new song to you, O God. On this 10-stringed lyre I will make music to you, to the one who gives victory to kings, who delivers his servant David from the deadly sword. Deliver me and rescue me from the hands of foreigners whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. Then, and this is unique in the Psalms, this ending. Then our sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. Our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. Our sheep will increase by thousands, by tens of thousands in our fields. Our oxen will draw heavy loads. There will be no breaching of walls, no going into captivity, no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people of whom this is true. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. I'm not going to do an exegesis of the psalm, but I want to say to you, I think there is a connection here. He praises the God who trains his hands for war, his fingers for battle. And then he goes into a very deep cry out for deliverance. And only God can bring that deliverance. But it's because he's ready for God to train him for war and his fingers for battle. And out of that training, out of the expectation for battle, and the trust and reliance on God to bring the deliverance and judgment on the enemies, then there's that flourishing of the next generation. And it's a beautiful flourishing. And I think we would all agree that's what we want for the churches that we love and serve. That our sons and daughters, spiritually, biologically, will walk in that extent of blessing. Now, I'm not a great gamer, but anyone who loves Xbox would read the first verse and say, oh, yeah, awesome. Total combat, whatever the games are called. God trains my fingers for battle. I wasn't quite around at that time. And we know from the life of David, you know, he slings the arrow, Goliath falls because he's defied the living God. The God slays him, but he's been training with the lion and the bear. And so for the next few minutes, I want to provide a scaffold where we can have some time to reflect on where we need to do some training. And some of us who were here yesterday would have received a material from Malcolm which overlaps. So you have in the Bible, you have Kings and Chronicles, and they kind of overlap. I'm kind of doing that this morning, but I want to provide a framework for that. Before I get there, two more scriptures, and then I'll go straight in. And just as a complete ancillary, please think of your favorite joke or a funny story. I just hang there as a completely arbitrary message, but your funniest joke or a funny story, I'll come back to that. Right, 1 Timothy 4:16, and this is familiar to all of us. We could probably recite it. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Okay, so watch your life and doctrine. Life, doctrine. Okay. Persevere in them because you'll save your hearers. Romans 5, some of us will also be able to recite that. But there's a formula here. Romans 5, verse 3. Okay. So we in this verse 2, we stand in this amazing grace. But we get sufferings. I'm going to abbreviate, okay? We get perseverance produced out of that, okay? Those of us who try and preach and master a sound desk before a meeting know what suffering's all about. We get character out of that perseverance, okay? And then that character produces hope, and hope doesn't disappoint us, okay? Now, if I was to say to you, where's the battle that you're training for? There are two main areas that I think as leaders, we do have a battle on our hand. One is what is happening in the thought life of my life and the life of the church? And what about the skills that they actually know what to do? Okay? So you have theory and you have practice. You have tactics and you actually have the battle. You have the training and then you actually have the battle itself. Now remember, I'm encouraging you to hear what God is saying to you, not to me, but to you, how you're doing on the training for that battle. And you might also want to think where the battle is currently. The devil loves to challenge us on our call. Did he really say you could do that? No, that was when you'd seen too many action movies. The call of God. How joyful are you, Friday the 2nd of Feb, that you're in that call? If you want some inspiration, Chariots of Fire. I love movies, and I've deliberately designed a leadership course so we can watch as many movies as possible. Harold Abrams, do all of us know that movie?
Yes.
Okay, right. The Divine Scott wins. Harold Abrams, Eric Liddell. There's this amazing tension where Eric Liddell is challenged by his sister and says, Eric, you're getting lost in this athletics. And he says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure and I need to do this race. How are we doing Friday the 2nd of February with that passion? When I plug in the sound desk, or when I preach, or when I go to the umpteenth time to that addict who's just struggling again, I feel God's pleasure on me and I'm energized and I know I can do this for the rest of my life. Or is God saying something different about what you're currently doing and where he's drawing into you? Because that's where the battle's going to be when you leave this place. I'm trusting God is going to speak over the next 36 hours, and he's either going to encourage and envision, or he's going to say, there is something more for you to do, but believe you me, it will be challenged when you leave this place. Praise be to God who trains my hands for war. Some of you are nodding. On that blank piece of paper, please, whatever's coming to your mind, write it down, because you're going to get doubts and questions next week. The call of God, okay? Secondly, this is all seated in the doctrine place. What are we thinking about God? I went to a school called St. Andrew's Prep and then St. Andrew's College, and every end of term, brought in a bit of religion, and we used to sing this, the hymn of St. Andrew's. And the hymn, one verse goes like this, Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. Some questions. And the theme is power, okay? Those of us who lead, power is a dangerous thing. We live our lives faithfully. People looked up to us. But I want to throw out some questions. What do my thoughts drift to when I'm alone? What do I find myself daydreaming about? Is it a mega church? Is it endless books that are published and I just live off a passive income for the rest of my life? Do I sell my broadcasting rights to TBN and travel the world? Do I have a 5-bedroom house with guest rooms for all the team members I want to come through? What do my thoughts do when I'm alone? What do I daydream about? How do I spend my money? What is my most uncontrollable emotion? What are the things that set off deep emotion? There's a sneaky suspicion that those things will reveal what your idol actually is. I got convicted of this preparing for a sermon, traveling to Leeds one morning. I was reading a commentary by a guy called Alec Motcher, who's now passed away, but a wonderful commentator. And he was writing of a passage in Exodus, and he says, impatience is a sign of unbelief. Just think about that for a moment. Impatience is a sign of unbelief. Oh, I was convicted. I'm constantly working on my levels of patience. But what I'm actually doing when I become impatient is that I'm believing things are not going the way I want them to go, and they need to go my way because I'm in charge and I can sort the situation out. Just usurping God quite quickly. What does this have to do with call? Well, the call comes from God. And because it comes from him, he will accomplish it in me. And so I have actually all the time in the world to see him do it. I do need to get off the sofa and do it. But when those issues of impatience start coming, what it's actually telling me is, Charles, that's your real idol. Slay it. Kill it. Put it to death. Have a burial service. Move on. Tim Keller uses the language of a functional savior. Idolatry works as that which we bow down to get us ahead, to achieve the objects that we want for ourselves. Jeremiah 9:23-24 says, "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me." Isn't that beautiful? "That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight." How are we doing on our power issues? How are we doing on our road rage issues? How are we doing on our frustrations in church leadership? What is it telling us about what actually we're serving? Because we are going to face the onslaught of the devil, but it will be a spacious place. We will have a sweetness. There will be a wonderful, deep fulfillment in that. But when we're here and we're frustrated, have a thought. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Now, the one thing I've noticed living in this beautiful country, which I love, is that leadership is not necessarily the easiest thing, particularly Christian leadership. And so, when we look at doctrine and life, tactics and practice, there's one aspect of leading for God that you constantly just find your strength in God for courage. And there is a movie, funny enough. I don't know if you see it. It's Tom Selleck. For those of us that grew up in South Africa, we'll remember Tom Selleck as Magnum P.I. He's unrecognizable in this movie. But he plays Dwight Eisenhower when he's given the authority to be the Supreme Allied Commander over all the forces, Air Force, Navy, infantry. And it teases out the problem that you have when you're questioned by everyone, but you know that what you need to do is right and it will pay a price. How are we doing on our courage front, that actually we've backed off from territory that God has given us to take? For some reason, the devil's intimidated us. For some reason, there have been disappointments and discouragements, and we've just lost the will to take ground. I believe God wants us to leave with courage after these next 36 hours, that he is able, in that call, Psalm 144, he will do the deliverance because he's called us to do the job. We've got to get on and do it. Does anyone have a smartwatch telling them they've walked 5,000 paces? Mike and I were having this discussion yesterday. One of the areas as leaders that some of us are better than others, but are we physically fit? Sorry, bad spelling. There is a movie for this one. I don't know what you think of boxing, but the first Rocky. There's scenes where this out-of-shape guy gets him in shape and he stands on those steps. Tony, you know what I'm talking about. Thank you. He stands on those steps and he's like, he's got himself fit. Yeah, thanks, Paul. So the BBC published an article, I think earlier this week, that the 10,000 paces actually is a complete myth. It was a Japanese marketing tactic, I think, in the 1950s. And can anyone tell me what the NHS recommends? 10 minutes of brisk walk. Okay, they say, so they say 150 minutes once a week of moderate exercise, and moderate exercise is out of breath. How are we doing, folks? When last did we get out of breath? Just remember. And of course, there's grace because there's a stair lift. What relevance does this have to call and training your hands for battle? We are soldiers. And an unfit army is not useless, but it's ineffective. And friends, we're leading the church. We can't expect them to do more than what we're doing. So if I'm sofa surfing, what is the church going to catch? And I tell you what, when you're in this zone and you've got those lovely endorphins giving you a runner's high, whatever it is, your call is sweeter. Naturally by God. I'm not advocating any steroids, please. Don't hear what I'm saying. What I am saying is get in the zone where you and I mean, I go spinning once a week. It's where I get to hear all the secular music and blah, 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 blah. But I leave there and I'm finished, but I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I tell you, there have been some mornings, there's been so much going on. I don't know whether to cry or laugh. And in the music, it's like, I don't shout because that would be quite suspicious in a gym. But that emotion was within me. I didn't know what to do with it. But boy, that bike knew all about it. Poor thing. For those of us, I don't know what they recommend in the Netherlands. I don't think it's 150 minutes. But Gert, we'll leave you to find out what it is. Yeah, you don't have these problems. You don't have the 150 minutes, folks. You've got to be out of breath every week. How are we doing? Make a note. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? This is why you came to meet here, is to hear from God. Will you walk the city? Will you go for a swim? Will you, as a couple, if you're married, will you sort something out, make a plan. Blank piece of paper, put it down. Or watch Rocky and then make up your mind. This one here, for those of you who know the movie, is Hansi. Just the corruption of power and how money just totally taxes it up. What I'm aiming here is obviously an avoiding of burnout. There are other reasons for burnout, but if we can get the physical stuff right, I think we can handle the emotional stuff better. And it's a non-thinking exercise. You just have to get out and do it. And I think we need to safeguard ourselves, and we need to safeguard those that we love, and we need to give space for the people who are busy in the churches to actually replenish themselves. So we're in our call. We've slayed the idols. We are feeling courageous, and we're actually doing 200 minutes a week. But we're going to get challenged on this one. Servant leadership. And there's a movie, Coach Carter, if you want to see that. One or two interesting bits, but there we go. Why do I say this? Well, Bill Hybels, I think he's a gift to the church. Some of the stuff I probably wouldn't do, but I've enjoyed his books. But once a year, he goes to an obscure little church just to sit in there and be there. Now, God has blessed us with a wonderful trust in God's word, the presence of his Holy Spirit, and our brothers and sisters in Christ and other flows are sometimes discouraged. Just throw it out there. What are we doing to make ourselves available just to walk alongside those who are struggling, who are in our city? And when they call for volunteers, what do we do about it? You know, service is an international currency that has never gone out of trade. We can offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to someone else's thing, not to the exclusion of what we're doing, but also in bringing people through in the life of the church. If my idol is power, I'm going to struggle with this one here. I really will. I'll start to get nervous sweats and anxious because my idol is being confronted when I start to let go. For those of you who like the contemplative stuff, Henry Nouwen wrote a book called In the Name of Jesus. That's a very good little book. And Nouwen says that we're tempted by three things. I'll just read a quick quote. What makes the temptation of power so seemingly irresistible? Maybe it is that power offers an easy substitute for the hard task of love. Ouch. It seems easier to be God than to love God, easier to control people than to love people, easier to own life than to love life. Jesus asks, do you love me? We ask, can we sit at your right hand and your left hand in kingdom? The long painful history of the church is the history of people ever and again tempted to choose power over love, control over the cross, being a leader over being led. Many Christian empire builders have been people unable to give and receive love. Are we able to receive affirmation from perhaps someone that we regard as the weakest member of the church? Patiently, lovingly, they want to bless us with a word of encouragement. Or do I find myself getting a bit impatient, think, that's so nice, thank you so much. Or do I, am I listening? Am I being present? Or am I thinking the caretaker is going to jangle his keys in 5 minutes' time? How am I doing? Servant leadership. Coach Carter. Right, who's got their favorite joke? You've got 5 seconds for your moment of glory. Come on. Okay, come on. Debbie?
What's red and green and lies at the side of the road?
I don't know. You'll have to explain. What? Oh, okay, all right. Right. Another one. Come on, Paul.
Why does it dock your trousers?
I don't know. Who had another one over here? Markham?
A man came up to a police officer with a thin piece of paper and a pencil. He said, I want you to trace someone for me.
Oh. Last one. Yes, no. Okay, Nick, Stuart and Nick, come on. Nick, go first.
What's a pirate's favorite shop? Argos.
Go on, Stuart.
Why are pirates called pirates?
Because they are.
The joy of the Lord is our strength. And what we've done is humor and laughter. That's not necessarily joy. But friends, what are our levels of joy? When last did we cry with laughter? When last did we just relax with the people that we love and serve and weep because it was so ridiculously funny? Again, I don't want to be simplistic here. Laughter doesn't necessarily equate with joy. Joy is a deep well up that we could be crying and still be joyful. But when last did we not take ourselves so seriously? How are we doing? Nehemiah is amazing. They build this thing and they say, stop crying. Come on, celebrate. The joy of the Lord is our strength. This is what we have to offer our people every week because their weeks are tough. They are tough. How are we doing? Joy. I think just phone Dundee regularly for your more humorous update. And I'll tell you what, we'll have this one sorted. Guys, just be ready for a few translocal phone calls. So you got call, you got power. This is a slight repetition of this main thing here, but what about sound doctrine? I want to read this because I can't paraphrase it, and it is absolutely crucial. So A.W. Tozer, some of you have read him, says this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God, just as her most significant message is what she says about him or leaves unsaid. for her silence is often more eloquent than her speech. Were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. Doesn't that put a weightiness on you? That if the people that in the churches that you serve were interviewed by Channel 4 or Panorama doing a cover, undercover investigation of your church, what do you think about God? What would they say? And what would we say? He is the Lion of Judah. He is the King of Kings. He is the Creator God. He is the lover of our souls. Would that spill out? Would it spill out that we can place our future, all our future in God because He is safe? Would our people know that? How are we doing? Do we believe that? And do people in the church see us believing it with how we conduct ourselves, with what we do with our time? Were we able to know exactly what our most influential religious leaders think of God today, we might be able to, with some precision, to foretell where the church will stand tomorrow. Friends, it's self-evident in some sectors of this nation. And he goes on. It is my opinion that the Christian conception of God, current in these middle years of the 20th century, so he's writing 1950s, 60s, is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God and actually to constitute for professed believers something amounting to a moral calamity. We're like almost 70 years on. Do we see something? Sound doctrine. Are we finding time to read the ancient church fathers, for example? I'm not saying go to Augustine, but are we reading the contemporary guys? Are we deliberately as leaders sharpening that saw to say, I need to be challenged about what I think of God? And Tozer, if knowledge of the holy, if you want something to break your mindset, Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer will leave you inspired, full of faith and courage, and say, God can take this nation and He'll include me in it. Leslie Newbegin wrote something called Proper Discipleship as well. Thin thing. Boy, it left me full of faith. Leslie Newbegin, I think it's called Proper Discipleship. Sound doctrine. It's absolutely crucial. How are we doing and what is God saying to you in it? I'm going to rattle through the last few ones, sadly. There is a lot to say, but I need you to see the 12 that I think are there, and if there's another opportunity, I can come to them, but I do want to end with a bit of reflection and quiet, just so that you can summarize your thoughts, take away a snapshot. So, money, how are we on money? That's the life bit, hey? You've got the doctrine bit. How big is God? Does our bank account know it? And does the church know what to do with their money? I have someone in the church that we serve in who is a Christian, who is a trained medical person. And I'm just throwing it out there because we need to think about this as something we need to pray into and take before God. But he's saying a lot of Christian married couples are just not enjoying intimacy anymore. He obviously sees it on a professional basis. And then at the same time, you have the American statistics about the level of pornography that is prevalent in the life of the church. I don't mean this as a heavy, but we have to go away thinking, God, what are you saying about how we need to think about what's going on in the life of the church on this issue? Yeah. Is there something that we can do? And there is all sorts of good material for the pornography breaking addiction. But we need to create space for the people that we're asking to serve, for them to actually have time to have intimacy and actually nurture that. And for ourselves as leaders, it's often said, but how are we doing? How are we doing? I'm sure you want to know what movie that is. There's a lovely one called Fireproof. There's one called Flywheel, a bit labored, but it works. found a good one. Their finest hours. The rescue one. The best small rescue they've ever had in the USA. Joy, that's a practical one. I found a book, Whose Line Is It Anyway? Do you guys know that one? That's a bit of fun you can have. Whose Line Is It Anyway? Some of you who've got better sense of humor will know. Dundee, I don't know what Dundee does. tell us later. okay, so you got the movies, you got the... Right, I'm just going to list these and then maybe at another time. What have we got? We've got 10, hey? Leading for the team. And there is a classic one, Shackleton. Anyone seen that? Channel 4? Do you see how you lead that team? Faith for the tasks ahead. And that is, some of you will say, oh, faith like potatoes. If you haven't seen it, do so. If you know what I'm talking about, what's God saying to you about an impossibility? An impossibility, not difficulty, but an impossibility. Sorry, guys at the back, I can see faith like potatoes, faith for the tasks ahead. And lastly, supernaturally natural. Some of us are more comfortable in that kind of zone. I grew up a very formal church, so tongues prophecies were not even on the radar, not even mentioned. So I find this is always an area that I'm constantly working on, and as the elder that leads the team, that leads the church, I know I have a role to respond to God where he says to me, step out. Because if I'm not, then how could I ask the rest of the church? How are we doing? I'll be vulnerable. I'm not necessarily gifted as a prophetic person, but from time to time, God has given me prophetic words that has done something. Just being human, my faith rises. Oh, God, I heard you. Can I do that more regularly? Can I work on what I get from God? I remember Kevin and Cindy Booth saying they're part of the translocal team. Like 70% of what they get, they don't share. I thought, my word, I wonder how much you do get. Just give me 5, please. But just being vulnerable, if we're living like that, we are a living book that the world sees, and they want to ask the question, what is going on in your life? And this is not judgment, friends. This is a mere invitation to have a look at watching our life and our doctrine, and we're saying, am I responding to God and how he's talking to me at the petrol station, in the shopping queue, in my desk, at my places of work, at the coffee breaks? Am I waiting for him to break through? And how are my antenna doing in letting him just bring through a moment of absolute victory and deliverance? It's not going to happen to us every day. I mean, I wish it would. But if Peter had cloths that were distributed and people got healed, it's possible. Let's just be still for a moment. Let's just be still for about 2 or 3 minutes. And then I'm going to end with a prayer. What I'm asking you to do, you can even turn off your iPads, maybe look at your blank piece of paper. Just be still for a moment. What have you heard in the last 40, 45 minutes that's provoked you to think? And you've decided, I actually need to leave here with a plan of action. Just be still. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and speak.